I want to share with you today, and I hope this does not offend people, but I want to share with you something that is quite poignant to me because it was written by a teenage girl or boy, I'm not certain, I understand, approximately 15 years old in Baghdad, Arizona, the neighbor to the west, Arizona. And it's called the New School Prayer. Why do I read this to you? I read this to you because this is the environment that most of our kids are living in, exposed to, in the schools that they go to. We are blessed. Most of our kids are in other types of environment. But nonetheless, these are people that, as we heard in the previous message, we will deal with. So I think it's interesting. I hope it doesn't offend people. I want you, though, to understand that I think it's significant that we understand what some of these kids are going through. It begins with, "Now I sit me down in school, where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now." Does this not sound like the environment that these poor kids are going through? Does it not sound like the world we are in? Our hair can be purple, orange, or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayer spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. They're outlawed guns, but first the Bible. They've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book, makes me liable. Now, this is from a 15-year-old. Think of what they are saying here and how much of a grasp of their environment they have. We can elect a pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We're taught such things, judgments do not belong. We're taught that such judgments don't belong to decide what's right and wrong. We can get our condoms and birth control, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God much reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, the silent plea I make as a 15-year-old. Should I be shot, my soul please take. Amen. I don't know how that affects you, but it just makes me cry. I know it doesn't take much, but think about what this 15-year-old just told every one of us about the world we live in and how it affects all of us. Regardless of where we're actually in that environment or not, because we are a people, we grow up together, and we see things that really touch us. I was visiting with Mr. Hudson the other day, and he and I were in the back room watching the news and talking and visiting, and as I started to walk out, suddenly I couldn't even get out of his driveway. Why? Because police were everywhere. I mean, there must have been 30 or 40, don't you think? I mean, they were everywhere. It was incredible. And so the policeman sees that I'm trying to get out, and he moves his vehicle, and I said to him, "Well, is it okay if I go back? I need to go back around to pick up my wife." And he said, "Sure." He said, "Yeah." He says, "Actually, it's over." I said, "Well, what went wrong? What happened?" And I had to assume it was really catastrophic. And this is how in one sense of the word, I've become so blasé about things. He said, "Oh, someone robbed the store." Now, I can't believe that type of response. I did go home trying to see the news, trying to understand why you would have that many people. But I will tell you, they did have a gentleman in the back of one of their vehicles handcuffed, and his language was quite interesting, but I don't know what all went on, but I was able to get back to pick up Karen. But what was interesting, too, was the police stopped me and said, you know what, we thank you for asking. He says, usually people just go out there. Well, I can tell you, I ain't that dumb. With that many people with weapons, I'm thinking if I get in the middle of that, I'm in big trouble. So I decided I'd better ask and make certain that I could be out there. Today, I'm going to pose to you the prophet's question. That's the title of my message, the prophet's question. Why do I ask this? Because I have some of the same questions. You may have some of the same questions. You may have different questions. But we have to realize how important it is that we truly have a dialogue with our Father in heaven, particularly when we are facing so many things. When I was there, I'm not going to share a great deal with you because my family has me as an invalid anyways, and I'll probably be rolled out here in about 15 minutes. They probably shuddered when Jordan moved the chair. No, this is all a setup. It's a prop. He wrote me an email earlier saying, I need a table, Dad. I said, well, great. Be sure to mic me up here on the podium. Oh, I don't need a table. Sneaky guy. But anyways, we want to talk about Habakkuk or Habakkuk. Cook. I can't really pronounce it. You allow me to just say Habakkuk. Now, I ask you to turn to the book. Keep your finger or a marker in the book because we're going to move around a little, but this is going to be the main theme, if you would allow me today. It was interesting to me as I read the book. It's a short book, obviously, 3 chapters. How Habakkuk approached our Father in heaven. Sometimes I don't think we realize what our relationship can be or should be with our Father. Sometimes we keep Him at bay. Maybe we're busy listening in such a way that, as we heard in that first message, that puts God off, doesn't allow Him to come into our lives, or we into His, in the sense of saying some form of real communication. It is interesting to me to see how open and honest the prophet is as he approaches our Father. I think he obviously was aware we're not going to fool the great God eternal. He knows our hearts. He knows where we really are. So why not be honest, open? He exposes the questions as well as his emotions. So let's take a look at Habakkuk. By way of background, if you would allow me, I would like to read real quickly some excerpts from the UCG Bible commentary on the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, whose name appears to mean embraced. He was embraced in his view. Aren't you? Maybe we could all. Habakkuk, Jim, we're all embraced. You know what a beautiful privilege it is to share the Sabbath day with you for me today? I'm embraced. Do you know what a privilege it is to look towards the fall holy days and to know that they depict the plan of God? I'm embraced. You know what it is to know that God is on His throne and Jesus Christ is at His right hand and that His Holy Spirit indwells in me? I'm embraced. How about you? I'm no different than you. The word means embrace, that it is typically concluded, embraced by God, may have served as a part of the temple music service at the time of his writing. This is Habakkuk. The inscription on the Greek Septuagint to Bel and the Dragon, an apocryphal book in which Habakkuk is mentioned, says he was a Levite, which would fit with some musical service. That makes sense, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Remember, this is from the UCG Bible commentary, if you want to go back. In his prophecy, Habakkuk decries the wickedness of the Jewish society around him, and God warns that punishment is soon to come from the Chaldeans, the ruling class of Babylon. The prophet's reference to the Babylonians indicates that they have already become an independent and terrifying presence. Do you see some similarities in the world we're living in? Habakkuk is disturbed at the rampant sin around him, yet he is disturbed still further at the agents of punishment God is going to use to deal with that sin. Some people believe that human beings should never question the ways of God. They may even feel that borders on sin to ask God, why? Why? But the book of Habakkuk counters that idea. It is filled with the prophet's perplexing questions. We're going to look at basically just two of those questions today. God never seems to reproach his servant for asking those two basic questions. Why does the Lord seem not to respond to the injustice and violence that Habakkuk sees around him? And how can God use the vicious and idolatrous Babylonians to judge his people? Two major questions that he has. Are you there in Habakkuk? Let's look at chapter 1. We're going to begin to read in verses 1 through 5. The burden, the prophecy which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence! And you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arising. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. Remember the prayer we were reading where it was, God's law is not of any relevance. Hear from this 15-year-old boy or girl saying, look, none of that really matters. It's what the federal government or state government is determined to be. And sometimes we have indeed rendered God's law powerless, have we not? By our own actions? By the people who are above us? Who we must remember we should always pray for. But the old saying is that many who are dealing in the political realm will tell you, we get the government we deserve. And things are looking so bad out there that I have to wonder where we are in all of these things. Practically every store I go to now or a restaurant, do you not see security? Most of us think to ourselves, how great it is we have that security. I am grateful too. But I have to step back and ask, why do I have to be within this realm of security? Obviously because there are lots of things going on that we deal with that weren't there just a few years ago. Back to verse 4, therefore the law is powerless and judgment never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgments proceed. Have you not seen that? Let me tell you, there's a new law which the Oregon governor signed just the past week. You may be familiar with it. Which caused the abortion law of Oregon to be expanded. To a point now where it's complete abortion, doesn't matter when, basically. It doesn't have to be in the first trimester, it can be at the end. They said, now this you might not think is a great number, but it is when you think about it, they were saying that this would expand the number of abortions within the state annually over 3,000. In other words, whatever the number was, there would be 3,000 more. And as they pointed out, anytime abortion has been used in such a way, normally it is to eliminate a particular sex of children, usually girls, in these other countries. Are we becoming like some of these other countries that just simply say, we're going to pick and choose. We're going to choose whether that child of ours has blue eyes. We're going to choose whether they are male or female. We're going to choose whether they're going to be tall or short. what are we doing? And why would we be doing it? It's almost like Moloch, and we're throwing our children into the fire. Here's God's reply in verse 5. And this is a warning to you and to me today, I believe. Not Habakkuk. Habakkuk could be here today. And he could be writing to us, and he could be sharing his thoughts through social media these days. And he would say, maybe, or at least God would reply through him, look among the nations and watch. Are we not taught to watch? We're supposed to watch everything. We're supposed to understand where we are in life. And turn to Matthew 24. We're not going to, but it tells us to watch, to look up, to be aware. Be utterly astounded. Are you? I think we become so callous at times to things. I know I do. And they say people seeing things enough become somewhat callous to what they're seeing. And you deal with these things all the time. Turn on the news and you see blood and guts. You hear of violence. You hear of drug use. You hear of abuse. They were just talking about that poor little girl who was murdered last year by her mother and boyfriend and their other friend. What was her name? Martin is her last name. Martin. Don't remember. I mean, just last year. And I was thinking, when I heard that this was the first year or anniversary, you might say, of her murder, I was surprised. I thought it was a lot longer. Only because things just seem to be accelerating to a point where it's like you hear that and it's tragic, it's awful, and then there's the next thing. We move on to the next thing. But here I think I'm being warned to be astounded and to understand how important it is that we stand in the gap and say no more. That we hear these things and are really pierced, touched. And to know that we have to pray for a kingdom to come that brings forth righteousness like we don't even know or understand, in my opinion. When I think of what it says in Revelation, and I hear and I see this kingdom coming out of heaven where there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying, I can't even really wrap my mind around that. The cleansing, the beauty of it all, the sharing of our lives with God. You know, that's something Adam and Eve had way back when they were able to be in the garden and God would come in the cool of the day and to share with them. How quickly that changed. And how it exists now because of those decisions. For indeed, for I will work a work in your days, the latter half of verse 5, which you would not believe, though it were told you. Even though I tell you these things, can you grasp or can you wrap your mind around it? This is what Habakkuk is saying. This is what God is saying through Habakkuk to me. You will not comprehend. You're too dull-hearted, Jim. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Do we not have an environment similar to this going on in our world today? It's in the form of a religion. It's not necessarily a nation, although there are nations that would like to take us out as well, and that may come as that way, in that manner. There are those that are certain of it. My point is just to say it is happening. And things are truly changing. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Let's go down now to verse 12. Here is the prophet's second question. And this is really all we're going to deal with. We're going to move on through other chapters, but remember other books. But remember to keep some marker there, because we're going to go back. The second question that Habakkuk asks, and I would ask you to ask, and to be able to approach the throne boldly and understand that God is on his throne and he created you. Where does it say that? Well, way back in Genesis, doesn't it? And he says that you were created in his image. So apparently, we can be just like him by asking some of these questions and being receptive to his answers. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. This is in verse 12. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you do it? You ever ask that question? You remember what it says in Ecclesiastes? It rains on the just and the unjust. It just is sometimes. And sometimes we can't wrap ourselves around that. We can't wrap ourselves around the idea of the concept of time that you can read in Ecclesiastes. There's a time for all of these things. We are in a part of that time frame, I believe, that we will find most challenging. Not setting dates, but things looking kind of tough out there for me, but I'm a wuss. I live in a stancia. No street light, no grocery store. Kind of sad. I like it there. Kind of strange. You can tell I'm not suffering the grocery idea. Well, and thanks for the tortillas. Most appreciated. They take up all of them with a hook. Let's go back to verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rulers over them? Why is this happening? Why is there anarchy? Why are people doing the things that they do? Why is it they try to justify it by trying to talk you into doing the very same things? Where is it in the book? Habakkuk is crying out. They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. You see, they're glad that they caught these people. They're glad that they have been able to cause someone to stumble. Therefore, in verse 16, they sacrifice to their net. They don't sacrifice to God. They sacrifice to their net. And burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous. And their food is plentiful. It would appear to me as though they're worshiping very physical things. They're worshiping things that really have no relevance with their relationship with God. They've put God on the back burner. They want to look at each other. They want to make certain that people... Isn't it interesting that if you try to follow the laws of God, you are now part of a hate group? If you say, I believe in the ways of the great God eternal, you are considered backward. You are considered actually a threat. Sometimes people are put on a terrorist list because they say, I stand in the gap. Stunning. So here are these people, they're worshiping their own creation, really. Their own self-sufficiency. Their own ways. The Bible is replete with instances where man deviates from God's plan, his will for his people. That's what's always been so stunning to me about dealing with people at times. It's amazing to me, because since this situation Monday, I was talking to someone who talks about their pathway to heaven. I have told this person many times, that's not my concept. And yet they completely try to share with me this idea of this concept just simply because it's theirs. It's a justification for their belief. I'm not trying to get them at this point to change because it seems futile. You can tell them what you believe and why you believe what you do, but sometimes you have to just let it go. Put it in the hands of God. But it is ironic to me that this person keeps trying to tell me, like, this is going to change me. Well, all I can do is pray that it never does. I am cautious never to say never about things. I've been around the church, the body of Christ, too long to know that those of us who thought things would never change have seen many changes. And as long as we're human and as long as we're here, you're going to continue to see these changes. And you're going to continue to be challenged. That is why it is essential that every one of us answer these questions for ourselves. Remember, put that marker in the book. Let's turn to scriptures that we can find in Jeremiah 10. And immediately when I mention Jeremiah 10, most of you are going to go, oh yeah, this is typically read in December as man's celebration becomes so impactful in their lives and is so important to them. And we read these scriptures oftentimes to try to counter this pagan aspect of life. In verse 1, he says, hear the words which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Hear the words which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Albuquerque. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. We've had a few physical signs, have we not, here lately? We've had the eclipse, you've got this hurricane going on. There's lots of things, many earthquakes. There's all of these things. It says, do not be dismayed, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to make it happen. They don't understand. So consequently, most of these people do their own thing. They create their own customs. And it says so in verse 3a. We're just going to stop at the very beginning of that verse where it says the customs of the people are futile. So it doesn't really matter what you're doing out there. If they are man's customs, they are futile rather than God's. This is what, doesn't it thrill you to be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Doesn't it thrill you to know that the Feast of Trumpets has its significance in your life? The Day of Atonement, the opportunity to be together and to worship God in such a manner? It should thrill us all. Down to verse 8. I'm going to read just part of that as well. But they, and I personally insert here, not to change scripture, but this is the thought I had. But they, people in general is what I say, are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. And really we are. We too are. If it weren't for the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, where would we be? Where would we be? I, like a fool, Monday night about 2 in the morning, maybe it was Tuesday morning, was describing to a nurse why I don't eat shellfish, why I do certain things, and she just ultimately ended up saying, oh, I don't like seafood either. But I know she likes some other things. I was trying, you could tell it fell on deaf ears, I'm not picking on her at all, but I understand in the sense that, and I was thinking to myself, Jim, what are you doing? But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth will tremble. Can you believe what that's going to be like? and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you will say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth, from under these heavens. We know, we read a scripture where men will simply die from what they're saying. They'll have a heart attack. They won't be able to endure. It will be stunning. I want you to remember what is written in Proverbs 14, verse 12, if you just allow me to read it quickly. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It is reiterated in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, that idea of repetition, duality, really shouts out to me that I need to understand what God's way is. If I'm going to ask these questions, if I'm going to approach the throne, if I'm going to ask God to give me answers, I must understand his ways, and I need to set aside those ways of man. Kind of stunning. I know, I'm about to read some scripture that you have heard from Jim Ford, as my dad would say, umpteen times. Umpteen times, son. But at least for me, these scriptures scream at the times we live in. Please turn to 2 Timothy 4. See, you thought I was going perilous times. No, no. 2 Timothy 4. Now, we could read perilous times, but I thought that was umpteen times square. So I didn't want to square anymore. Right? My wife's going, yeah. I hear it every day. Sorry. Incidentally, she was a great advocate for me this week. Sometimes too much. Hey, she was advocating and pontificating and all that stuff. She's my best buddy sometimes. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5a. For the time will come, and I would ask you to understand this, put it into a time perspective, put it into the relevancy of your own life, and ask yourself, am I being victimized by this attitude? It's stunning. Could it be? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. I have seen that, I believe, in society in recent times. When I hear about same-sex marriage, when I hear about abortion, when I hear about all of these things that supposedly are the freedoms of the day, and if you do not embrace them, you are wrong, you are heartless, you don't love God, you don't love your fellow man. It's totally backwards. If you think about the commandments, how do they start out? Starts out basically telling you who the great God eternal is, and that you shouldn't have any other image before him. And yet this is what all of these things create, are images that you shouldn't even have. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction. This is what Paul is telling Timothy, and it is what I believe Paul is telling every one of us here today. Be watchful. Answer the question. Answer the call. Endure the afflictions. Certainly the warning is to you and to me. Now let's turn back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice my little sign up here. when life doesn't make sense. You ever been there? Have you ever been at a point in your life when you said, you know what? It doesn't make any sense. I don't get it. I don't know how much more of this I can endure. And of course, we are told that we will not be put in a position that we cannot endure. We understand. I understand that. Sometimes I've thought it was there, though. What's been so neat about my life, and I will share this with you, and you may feel the same way. I haven't always had the answers, but ultimately I see God's hand in my life. Some of it can be very simple, or it can be somewhat catastrophic. And yet I see Him. I see Him there. I seek Him more because I see Him there. I know He cares. And regardless of what goes on in life, you come up with the point of understanding that we're all in God's hands. And whatever happens, happens. Note what Habakkuk is really telling us through these first three verses of chapter 2. I will stand my watch. This is Habakkuk. Put your name in there. I will stand my watch. I, Nicholas, will stand my watch. I, Don, will stand my watch. Emily, I will stand my watch. Whomever. Angie, I will stand my watch. And set myself on the rampart. And watch to see what he says, what he will say to me. Watch what he says to me. Why? Because we are all on a different level of hearing. Why? Because it's important that we hear what God says to us. Not to me, necessarily, but to you. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Wow. I don't like correction. It's not one of the funnest things. Excuse my grammar. But it happens. I know, just been corrected. Didn't like it. Still don't. Not over with yet. Didn't like it. How about you? Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. I don't think that's the iPad now or your Samsung. But basically saying, record it. That he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. So I always think about Daniel asking those questions. When Daniel said, what does this mean? And the angel said, look, it's not for your time. Go your way, Daniel. It will someday be answered. I would have had a hard time with that, to be honest with you. I would have said, well, wait a minute. I'd like to know. Doesn't matter. Still for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In other words, in its time. And that's when life starts to make sense. Let's turn to John 8, verse 12. You and I live in dark times. You and I live in challenging times. You and I need to look and focus and to put into perspective the light of the world. And you are to be a part of that light of the world. Isn't that in Matthew 5, I believe? Isn't it? Matthew 5, yeah. Not to keep it under a basket, to be there in the gap, to share with people. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, verses 30 through 36. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. If you will live my life, if you will share with me, with people the way I believe things should be, if you will share with me, with people, the way of my life, the holy days, the eating laws, the statutes, the commandments, the beauty of living God's way. If you will do that, I then will call you a disciple. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. We've been led to believe, no, the truth doesn't set you free. You got to live like me. No, no. You got to live within the truth of God's way. They answered him, "We are Abram's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." You know that to be. If anybody out there has ever smoked, or anyone ever out there has eaten too much, or anybody done some form of vice, you know how it can hook you. You know how it can affect you. And you understand that you've suddenly become a slave to it. That's the physical analogy that I see. It's the physical analogy that I've been a part of. But more importantly, what is its spiritual application? When you keep Christmas, when you keep Easter, when you do Valentine's Day, when you do all of these things, where does it point? You become a slave to man's law and his will rather than God's. And slaves, in verse 35, do not abide in the house forever. You can't stay there forever. But a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. John 8, verses 18 through 21. I'm going to pick this up a little, okay? My fault. Thank you, Julie, for the clock. I know that you're appreciative. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, it's just the way it is. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They wanted to hide it. They didn't want it exposed. Much as we are today. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may clearly be seen, that they shall have been done in God. In other words, they're not your deeds, but God's deeds. Can you believe you are an instrument of God? Wow. Pretty overwhelming, isn't it? I know it is for me. Habakkuk had two basic questions. There were many other questions interwoven. But the two were this, basically. How long shall I cry and how long do I need to wait? Where is it in Revelation? All of a sudden my mind. Revelation 6. Revelation 6 verses 9 and 10, I believe, talks about this fifth seal where the martyrs say, how long? How much longer? When will we receive the retribution? And they're told, a little while longer. Rest. I think you and I need to remember that. To just rest in the law of God and his way of life. God takes care of things. And because of it, they were granted white robes. Do you not want those white robes? Isn't that what's said in Revelation 3? Buy from me pure robes, white robes. Second question was, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, are you not real? Are you not always there? Are you not omnipotent, omnipresent? And omnipotent. You know, I may have different questions. But still, the book of Habakkuk has proven this to me, at least. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to show God the emotion. It's okay to show him the feelings that you truly have. With respect, with fear as being that of respect, of awesomeness of his the creation that he is, that he created, that you are. But it does prove that you can indeed ask those questions. To seek his will among the chaos, that really is, in my opinion, becoming more the norm. This chaos that we live around is stunning. I want to go back to Estancia 40 years ago. Life was simple. I got to play softball. I ran around. Did simple things. Had two little kids that I thought I'd never get raised. And here they are. What a blessing. What a blessing. I couldn't even see it, but he answered my prayer. Remember what it said in John 8, verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What could be better than that in this life, in these tumultuous times? To know the truth, to be set free, to know that Jesus Christ is coming back, that God eternal is on his throne, and one day he will say to his son, it's time. Don't you want to see that? I know I do. Titus 2 verses 11 through 14 says that we are indeed trained by grace, by saving grace. It's part of the characteristics of a sound church. It's part of being who you are. And who I am. For the grace of God appears to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's challenging. Looking for what? I'm so excited by this. And it has somewhat become my theme of late. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Look in the mirror, zealous for good works. Let's turn back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19, please. If you would, hopefully you're marked, ready to go. This is a hymn of faith that Habakkuk sung. Remember, he was part of the music program, just as many of you are. Verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. Is that where you want to be? Isn't it better to be on the top of the hill than in the valley? It's where I want to be. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.